called Ephesians. That's why this has been labeled as the letter to the Ephesians, chapter 6 and verse 10. And it says this, finally, or in summary, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And just for a little bit today, I want to talk to you about a simple topic that just says this, choosing strength. Choosing strength. Now, the preacher can't do it without God's help, so would you just, I wonder if you'd even do it this way, if you don't mind, just kind of reach your hand this way, and let's connect together and believe that God's going to do something today according to His will. God, we need You. God, would You touch our hearts today? Would You touch my lips of clay? Use me any way that You can and choose. And God, we need to hear from Your heart today. Lord, You see our hearts and our minds that are hungry for You. Would You speak to us? Would You help us today to receive what we need to be different, to change, to grow in You, and to be strong in You? And we love You and we praise You. And You, all the honor and glory and power belongs to You. And we do all in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. You may be seated. Thank you, thank you, thank you for standing in honor of the word of the Lord. You know, in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, when we go back to the Old Testament, of course, being full and rich in the history of the nation of Israel specifically, as well as much of the human and inhabitation of the world. But in 1 Chronicles, we see here that there is a man named David. He is the king of Israel. He is a man that was called at a young age, and he was anointed to become the king. Now, Israel, the people of God, it started with one man named Abraham, and God called Abraham out from everything that he knew. We got to remember this, is that when God calls us, and you say, well, what does it mean, call? Is he gonna dial my cell phone or text me? No, you know what he's going to do? He's going to connect straight to this whole heart down in here, and he's going to begin to work on us. He's going to begin to pull at us and tug at us, and that shows up in so many different ways. But as God begins to reach for us and begins to pull us, many times He is calling us to a specific purpose. Now, we are geared and programmed to, of course, grow up from small children on and begin to think about what we want to be. And that's a good thing. We need to, you know, be thinking with vision and dreams, and we want to teach our kids to be thinking that way. But the truth of the matter is, from the very womb, when you came out of the womb, you were already called of God to His purpose. And of course, the things that we, when I grew up, I want to be a fireman, or when I grew up, I want to be a crane operator, or when I grew up, I want to be a nurse or a doctor. All these things that children do have to do with our secular endeavors. It has to do with our skill set and trades in order to earn a living and provide a living for ourselves and others. But God has called every one of us for a purpose. It doesn't mean that we don't pursue the vocational things and pursue what we have to do, but we are called to do something, or sometimes things, that our flesh doesn't like to do, because it requires us to give up sometimes some of our big dreams and ambitions. You know, if God has called you to be a Sunday school teacher in the church, if that is the calling, how many know that we need Sunday school teachers? Oh, how many know that this old world is pouring things into our children's minds that we need to counter, and we need to dilute it, you know? If you see, you know, if you've got a little jar of
of water in it, and it's, and you put, you know, some something, make it different color in there, and it turns the color of it, then that's what you see. But you take and you put that jar in a bucket, it's still the same water, but you start pouring in a lot of other clean water, and pretty soon it dilutes all of that color that was so concentrated. And I just believe in my heart that if we will not take the easy road and just let our kids be kids. Now, we got to let them be kids. Don't get me wrong. You know, yeah, they're kids. Just got to let them be kids. But I'm talking about teaching them. I'm talking about pouring some clean water in, so to speak. If we don't do that, then the concentrate that they're getting right now is going to be strong enough to pull them away from the things of God. That's just the way it is. But oh, when they can come to Sunday school and they can begin to learn about Jesus, it begins to dilute all of that concentrated evil, if you will, and things. Now I want to pause here. I always want to clarify and make myself clear. I'm telling you, there's some godly teachers in our school systems today. There's some godly administrators. There's some people that love God. But let me just tell you, they're in the minority. You know, that's my opinion. They're in the minority because the public school system has made sure decades ago that this is no longer allowed to be taught out of. That alone is the description of a corrupt system. Any system, any institution, any education that has pulled the Word of God out and said, we're going to replace it with our textbooks and our teaching because we have come so far in our intellectual wisdom and knowledge to realize that thing's old-fashioned, it really doesn't apply, but what we have to tell you applies. That's the essence of how I see public education, higher education, etc. Of course, there are exceptions. There's some wonderful Christian faith-based schools. There are some wonderful faith-based homeschool teachers. There's even some schools that have teachers that care about the things of God, and though they are, you know, kind of in, almost in a straitjacket on what they can do and what they can say, they're still doing their best to help our children. So I thank God for them. We need them. But I'm just saying that this old world that we live in, it's a mess. And we see that this man David, he comes along in a time when the nation of Israel, that when Abraham was called out of what he knew and his family and so forth, and then he began to multiply and became, his descendants became a great nation. They were the people of God, the chosen of God, that God was their king. And when God delivered them, they were in slavery. They were in the land of Egypt for 430 years, and most of those later years they were slaves and very difficult slavery times. And when God brought them out, took them to a place that he gave to them. He said, look, he said, I'm driving out this place you're going. I'm driving out all of the ungodly people that are in that land, and I'm going to give you their land. You're going to have houses you didn't build. You're going to have vineyards you didn't plant. He goes, I'm giving you a land that flows with milk and honey, so to speak. He said, this is a place. And he said, I'm your king. Well, they got into that place, and they looked around, and all the other nations had a king that was, you know, you could walk up to him and shake his hand. And they said, that's the kind of king that we want. So they basically rejected God being their king, and they said, we want a king like the other nations. So the first king of Israel that God appointed, God told the man of God, he said, hey, they're not rejecting you, Samuel. They're rejecting me. So you go out there and you anoint the man that I tell you to anoint. So he went out there and he found a man named Saul. And God said, that's the man. So Saul was the first king of Israel. And it goes a ways, and we find that Saul was lifted up in pride. His position began to get the best of him, and pretty soon he thought, oh, look at me. Well, anytime that pride starts filling our life, there's a fall coming. The Bible says that pride goes before a fall, and a haughty spirit before destruction. Pride goes before destruction, haughty spirit before a fall. And so, sure enough, Saul, he's lifted up. He gets haughty in his thinking, and God rejects him and says, hey, I'm pulling the plug on you because you are now out of my will. You're disobeying me. You're not doing it my way. He says, I got another man. Well, he anoints a young boy named David. And David's just a shepherd guy. He doesn't know much about being a king. But out there, he was anointed. And I want to point out something very, very important. David was anointed at a young age to be king. But he wasn't appointed to be king for many years. From the time that he was anointed until he was finally appointed king, he had to go through some things. He had to go through some really difficult things. I always feel like that, you know, if I did have a degree from a higher university that I could be proud of, it would be from the School of Hard Knocks. That's the school that I'm graduating from. Well, that's David. I mean, he had some tough times, and he had to go through he had to go way down through some valleys before he got to the next mountaintop. And so here we see that David is looking back on his life. He's at the end of his life. He's been king for 40 years, and he looks back on the end of his life, and he tells his son Solomon, who's going to be the next king God had chosen. He said, listen, Solomon, he said, I want you to be strong in 1 Chronicles 28 and 20. I want you to be strong and do it. Fear not. Don't be afraid and don't be dismayed. Now, that word dismayed, we can look at it a few different ways, but really the bottom line is have you ever had those days when all of a sudden you just, shoulders are sagged, and it just feels like there's no hope. It feels like that there's no use even trying. I mean, everything that's happening, and we just feel dismayed and despondent and full of despair. Well, David, a man of wise experience, he was a lot wiser than when he was first anointed coming in from the shepherd field. He was a lot wiser today than he was then. And he told his son Solomon, don't fear, don't be dismayed, but be strong and of good courage. Now, if he had stopped right there, Solomon could have said, okay, so I need to get on YouTube and I need to search for some motivational speeches. And a lot of good motivational speeches you can find on the internet, and a lot of good inspirational speeches. You got to watch. It's getting to where most of them, you'd have to have a foul filter to be able to listen to them anyways. But anyways, there are some good inspirational motivational. But if David had stopped right there, we might have thought, okay, Solomon might say, well, let's see here. Let me subscribe to this channel where somebody's inspiring me and motivating me. Let me see how I can be strong. No. Here's what David said. He said, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with you. Key thing to note. We must not look to our own strength because it's really weakness.
I like to hear that.
Don't pop in at the gym down here and tell people that. Them big old guys working out, they might try to show you how strong they are, you know, grabbing you by the neck, because in our physical, in our human ways, we want to do it ourselves. Why? Because there's glory, there's pride whenever we do it ourselves. Wow. Shirt rips out, and the guy says, yeah, I did that every day, 4 a.m. Well, let me just say, that if we're going to win in this race, if we're going to win in this fight, we're going to need strength and courage that doesn't come self-induced or created. It comes from God. Battles, and he said, my son, don't fear. Don't be dismayed. Be strong of good courage, because my God is going to be with you. He will not fail thee. He won't leave you or forsake you until you've finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. And then we can go to 1 Samuel chapter 30. And we start realizing one of the reasons why David could talk like this. Because if we took all day, we could talk about so many things that David went through, and we would say, oh my, I thought I had it bad. But in this particular setting, David is coming back from battle, and they had seen victory, things were good. And when he got back home to the city where he was, it was a city called Ziklag, when he got back there, it was burned with fire. The city was burned out, and him and all of his men that was out fighting, their wives, their sons, and their daughters are prisoners of war. They get back home. Hey, guys, boy, didn't we really clean house on that enemy up north? But they get back down, and they find that the city's burned, and their wives, sons, and daughters are gone, been taken captives. Now, we can only surmise and imagine what this was. They didn't have GPS back then. They didn't have Find Me on an Apple app. They didn't have tracking devices on the chariots or horses. No. When you come back home and you see it's burned out and your wives and your kids are gone, you're going to be pretty depressed, because you don't even know if they're still alive or not. And here's David and his men. They get back. And David, in verse 4, they lifted up him and his men. They lifted up their voice and they wept until they had no more power to weep. You think about, these are tough hombres. These are mighty men. These are warriors. They just went up and had great victory over the enemy. But here they are weeping until they have no more power to weep. You see, sometimes we go through life and we have certain accomplishments make us feel, yes, yes. And isn't it something how the next day we can get a phone call of somebody very close to us that's in the hospital in a coma and they pass, and suddenly now the weakness takes over us. Oh, we were feeling strong a day or two before, but all of a sudden now we realize just how weak we are. Why? Because we're helpless. It's one thing if you can do something about it, but it's another thing when you don't know what to do and you feel like your hands are tied, and now suddenly you felt on top of the world 2 days ago, and now you feel like the world's on top of you 2 days later. And that's where David and his men are, and they wept until they didn't have any more power to weep. And verse 6 says, and David was greatly distressed. This is King David. This is the one that went out and killed a giant with nothing but a little shepherd's sling and a stone and the Lord. That's why he went out, and boy, he had victory. He's seen a lot of victories, but suddenly now he's in bad shape and he's greatly distressed because the people, the men that were with him, they're talking about stoning him. Because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But notice what David did. He could have done like we feel to do so many times. He could have given up. He could have said, you know what? It's my time. I'm cashing in my chips. These guys are going to stone me. And, well, it's been a good ride, but I guess this is my number. He could have just given in. But instead, while the men were out there plotting a mutiny, so to speak, they were out there plotting how they're going to stone who they looked up to David. He was their captain. He was their guy. But all of a sudden now, when everything went wrong, how many knows that people might be your best friend yesterday? But when everything goes wrong, sometimes who you thought was your friend really isn't your friend. Sometimes people will turn on you when life gets tough for them if they think you had anything to do with it. Now, David, I'm telling you, he had not, you know, I really wasn't for going and to this last battle. But, you know, David, our captain, he said, man, we can do this. And we went out there, and yeah, we cleaned house on it. But look at what it cost us. So they're trying to take their anger out on him. But David encouraged himself in the Lord. Now, I love those last three words, or those last five words, in the Lord, his God. Because I've tried to encourage myself many times. There's motivational books. There's different speeches online. There's a lot of things you can look at. There's a lot of things that's good. I mean, get out and take a walk. You'd be surprised how your spirits get lifted up just when you go out and take a walk. I think all those things are important. But David realized that he's in a place where no YouTube video is going to fix this for me. No doctor is going to fix this for me. No self-help book is going to fix this for me. This is a big one. This is a bad thing. And he could have given up himself in the Lord, his God. You say, well, how did he do that? Well, I mean, I'm just reading it. And the only way I can figure out he did that is he said, I got to get down to real life church. I got to type in that alarm code that Brother Austin gave me so I can kill that alarm. And I got to get in here and I got to get on my face or kneel or stand or walk, whatever I got to do. I've got to get a hold of God because he is my encouragement. He is my strength. And I don't see any other way out. And the Bible says that he encouraged himself in the Lord, his God. Joshua chapter 24, verse 14. Now, this setting here is going backwards a little bit in time to Israel once they had made it over to this promised land that I referenced earlier. They were originally led by Moses, and then the baton was passed to Joshua. Joshua went in with them, led them into this land, and began to lead them in overcoming the enemy. Remember that I said that the Lord promised this land to them and said, you're going to have houses you didn't build, vineyards you didn't plant, wells that you didn't dig, but I'm going to go before you and drive them out. But Israel had to show up for the battle. You know, sometimes we just want to sit on the couch with a clicker or with a screen and a bag of potato chips, and we just want to hang out in comfort until the Lord fights all our battles, and then we'll just walk out and everything be dandy. No, you know what? You got to keep walking. Keep right on walking. Walking in the light of the Lord. You'll get to heaven someday if you walk the right way. Walking in the light of the Lord. We got to walk. We can't just sit back and expect that God's going to just drag us to heaven. No. He is saying, hey, walk with me. And so we see that whenever they got in Israel got in the new land, boy, they got their armor together and they went out and fought. But they couldn't win the battle by themselves. The Lord went before them and drove out the enemy. So as they're out there fighting, the Lord's in it. And when the Lord is in the fight, there's no hope for the enemy. But when the Lord's not in the fight, there's no hope for you. Can I say that we have got to make sure that we have what it takes to win. We might have the prettiest swords in the flesh. We might have the prettiest shields in the flesh, so to speak. And those things are useless, the battle. By the way, we're talking about spiritual battles here. Not your argument on Facebook with your friend. That's not the kind of battles we're talking about. Those are carnal battles. And those are battles that we ought to let the Lord win those too, because he can do what nobody can do. But when we are fighting a spiritual battle, we've got to have the Lord. And so Joshua here has led them through. They've conquered the land. And now Joshua's at the end of his life. And Israel had this really interesting cycle that they would go through. It was like a loop. They would serve the Lord with all their heart, and they'd be serving him. And the Lord would just bless them, and they would become prosperous. And pretty soon, you know, they got the nice Corvette in the driveway, so to speak, and the pretty house on the hill, so to speak. And you know, kids are winning awards in school, so to speak, and all this stuff, putting it in today's terms. And everything's life's good. Oh, it couldn't be better. And then they start getting lax. Didn't have to pray as much as I used to because, you know, I'm not as desperate as I used to. And don't have to come to church as often as I used to because, after all, you know, things are going good. And the preacher, he told me that Real Life Church is a heart hospital. And that's where people come that need their hearts turned.
but my heart's just fine now. I don't need anything else. So, it's a pretty sin. They got to looking at the other nations and how they did things, and they said, oh, boy, I kind of like the way that. So they started hanging out with the wrong crowd, and pretty soon the wrong crowd started hanging out with them and turning them away from their God, and they began to dilute their worship and kind of start shifting over to trying to worship the one true God that they knew the way that their neighboring nations did. Went down to their church, and their church does it. Kind of worship our God that way. Well, it doesn't work. He said, I want to be worshiped in a certain way. I want your attention a certain way. Don't do it like the other nations. Sure enough, Israel would slide down the hill, and pretty soon they're not even worshiping the one true God. They're worshiping the other gods now. It didn't happen just like that. It happened like the person that puts the pot of water on the stove. It's got some water. Before it even has water, they say, you know what? I want some frog legs for dinner. They go out to the pond, and they see frog there. So they scoop up the water with the frog, and it's the water in the pot now, the pan, that the frog is used to. It's the same water he's always had. He's comfortable. And they put that frog on the stove, and they turn up the heat real low, just real low. That frog's happy. He's comfortable sitting there in same water he's always been. Well, as it starts heating up slowly, he adapts, and he doesn't realize that the water's getting hotter and hotter. And pretty soon, had you put some hot boiling water on that stove first and went out and grabbed Mr. Frog and thrown Mr. Frog in there, Mr. Frog would have jumped out just like that. Said, I'm not having any of this. This looks like death. But instead, the frog sits there, and it's warm, and he's falling asleep. Everything's good. And then you've got you some nice frog legs for dinner because the heat just keeps on cooking that frog. Well, let me just say, that's how it was for Israel, and that's how it is for us. Israel would look at the things. Here they are. They're focused on God. They love him. Everything's good. And then he prospers them, and everything's kind of getting good. And then they start looking around how good they got it. They don't pray as much. Don't read the Bible as much. They kind of slide back away. And pretty soon here the other nations are hanging out with them. And, well, I don't think what they're doing is all that bad. So they start kind of, but they're still serving God. Well, after a while, that water gets hotter and hotter and pulls them way over. And there comes a time, but it takes time. Don't even realize the gradual change. Growing up, I remember being a real little kid, and people would come, a family would come they hadn't seen in a long time, and I, 4 years old, and now I'm 6 years old, and they come and they say, my, how you've grown! Wow, you've grown so much! Well, I've been looking in the mirror every day, and I hadn't seen myself grow at all. And then you're 10, and then you're 12. Every time people see you, 2 or 3 years, they say, my, how you've grown! But you and I, and of course my parents, they always said, well, yeah, they're growing. But they didn't really. But when you haven't seen somebody in a long time, and then all of a sudden you say, my, how you've grown. That's how you know that you've really grown up. Is whenever I that's how I knew I was a big person instead of just a little boy, is whenever I started saying, oh my, how you've grown. Then I knew that it was my turn. And that's how it is. It takes time. The growth is very slow. You look in the mirror and you don't say, wow, I have grown 0.00 millimeters of an inch. You don't do that because you don't see it. But over time, the change becomes evident. And that's how it was for the nation of Israel. So they had been through these hills and valleys and this cycle. They live for God, and then they stray from God. And then pretty soon the enemy comes and takes them over. And then they cry out to God, God, we're in need again. He delivers them out of the enemy. And then because he delivered them, they're so thankful. And they serve him with all of their heart. And then pretty soon they're comfortable. And then they start sliding. And then they end up in slavery. And then they call out to God. And he saves them again. And he delivers them, and now they're serving the Lord God. And then pretty soon, and it went over and over in this story that we read. Well, Joshua's at the end of his life, and he's telling the people, he's saying, basically, we've been through a lot. You've been through a lot. You've had times that your heart was right with God, and you've had times that you rebelled against his will for your life. But here's what he said. In verse 14 of chapter 24 of Joshua, he said, now therefore, fear the Lord. And I want to just take a moment here and explain that this fear of the Lord is not, like,
oh, he's going to strike me dead. No, no, no. That's not the kind of fear we're talking about. This fear here is a reverence, a respect. I don't know how your relationship was with parents, but just using that as an example. If you had a dad who was, a good dad, then you might respect him, and in essence, you have a special fear or respect to where, you know, when he told you what to do, you did it. Or even if he's older, if he tells you something, you might pay attention to it. It could be an uncle. It could be a guardian. It could be somebody else. But when there's somebody that we respect a lot, it doesn't mean that we are always just, you know, living in fear of what they're going to do, but rather that we respect. And with fearing the Lord, there is a fear of God that should be on us. He is the creator of all of the universe. He is the one that holds the wind in his fists. He is the one that could simply just snap his fingers, so to speak, and you and I could be turned into ashes. And yet he loves us so much and cares for us so much. So here we are serving a God that has the power to squash us into non-existence. But yet he loves us so much. And when we serve him with fear. We don't want to displease him. We want him to be pleased with our lives. And so Joshua is saying, now fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. Don't be a hypocrite in saying one thing and doing another. You know, somebody said, I don't go to church because that's where all, you know, that church down there, they just got a bunch of hypocrites. Where else you going to find them? I guess you'll never go to church. Every church has hypocrites. It's just the way it is. But he's saying, serve the Lord in sincerity and in truth. And put away, that means get rid of, the gods, notice little g, the gods, the idols, the other gods, which your fathers served on the other side of the flood. Now, these are ancestral gods that he's talking about that came from Mesopotamia. This is way beyond the river. And so those were the false gods that were served back then. And he said, choose whether you're going to serve. If you're going to make a decision here, decide whether you're going to serve over those other gods and in Egypt. Put them away, get rid of them, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil or not a good idea, or it be in your mind a foolish thing or an evil thing to serve the Lord, then fine. Choose you this day who you're going to serve. Is it going to be the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood? Or is it going to be the gods of the Amorites, the land where you are now, the gods that are worshipped by the people that were in this land that you have now? Make a decision. You say, okay, we're going to serve the Lord. Well, fine. You got two choices. You can serve the old gods before the flood. You can serve the gods of the neighboring nations. He said, you make up your own mind. You know, somebody said, you do it your way and I'll do it my way. And we'll just agree to disagree. Well, Joshua's saying, hey, you got a choice before you. And you make up your mind. If you don't want to serve the Lord, then fine. Serve the old gods. Serve the new gods. Whatever you want to do. But Joshua says, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We will not cave and bow to popular opinion. We're not going to just gravitate to the post of religiosity that gets the most likes. We're not going to tune in to the big influencer people that have great channels of distribution of how I ought to do it. But I'm going to do it the way the Bible says to do it. He said, you can do what you want. I'm going to serve the Lord. Me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And we see in Deuteronomy, where Joshua, we're going back again now. We just keep taking steps back in history here. Now we're going back to when Moses, Joshua's predecessor, the leader before him, when he was there was a transition of power from Moses to Joshua, and during around this time frame, we see that he says, when you go out to battle against your enemies, this is Deuteronomy 20, verses 1. I'm going to read a few verses scattered through there. I'm going to read 1 through 4, and then I'm going to read verse 8, and I'm going to read 16 through 18. So Deuteronomy 20 and 1 through 4, and then 8, and then 16 through 18. He says, when you go out to battle against your enemies, and you see horses and chariots, and an army that's way bigger than you are, don't be afraid of them. What? Are you kidding me? You're crazy. You know, growing up, I was one day I was down at the church, and we had a real tall brick building in Bakersfield. And so my friend, you know, about 2 or 3 years older than me, he was really tall. He was a big boy. And he was a pretty big-sized guy. And so we were just playing and having fun, and all of a sudden we looked out around the corner and out by the street, taking care of guys, some rough guys. And so, you know, in our youthful minds of thinking that, you know, hey, you know, I guess every boy thinks of cops and robbers, cowboys and Indians, whatever, you know, you gotta be careful in today's world how you talk about all that. But the bottom line is, remember, kids with kids. And so, you know, we'd play games and things. And so immediately we rushed out there and we started, you know, tiptoeing around. And we were like, you know, investigators. And we're looking, and we looked around the corner. And I said, hold on, here they come. So I pushed them back. And my friend Jim there, he stood back a little bit. I said, now we got to be quiet here. Here they come. So we're looking, and here they came. These kids that were rougher than us. And as they walked by, and they got right there. And as they got by, I said, okay, Brutus, I think we got stuff to do now. His name was Jim, it wasn't Brutus. And we turned around, and boy, we were just walking like this. We thought we were that big. Why? Because I had Jim with me. I had my Brutus with me. I had my big guy, and I felt safe. And I thought that everything was going to be okay. When I looked out and saw how rough they were, I felt okay because I felt like I had more power. And it's really interesting, though. I thought to myself, if I would have said, okay, Brutus, loudly, let's go. And I walked out there and I looked around and he had gotten scared and ran away from me and I was all by myself. I'd have been in a real pickle, you know. It would have been a lot different. And here, the man of God saying, when you look out there and you see their horses, you see their chariots and how big and bad they are, don't be afraid of them. You say, how in the world can I not be afraid of the enemy? He said, this is why your God is with you, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And when you get near the battle, the priest is going to approach and speak unto the people and shall say unto them, hear, O Israel, ye approach this day unto battle against your enemies. Don't let your hearts faint. Fear not, and don't tremble. Don't be terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he that goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. Now, we know this. We're reading the story after we look back, and we know that, you know, this makes sense. It sounds right. But he told them, he said, don't be afraid of them. Fear not, and don't tremble. Don't be terrified. But then in verse 8, here's what he says. And he said, the officers are also going to speak unto the people, and they'll say, what man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? You know why? Because there's always going to be some that are going to be too afraid to move forward. They are paralyzed by fear and inaction. And he says, if there's a man that's fearful and faint-hearted, let him go and return into his house. Because if he doesn't, he's going to impact his brother's heart. And his brother is going to now, he's going to rub off on him, and his brother is going to be faint as well in his heart. Verse 16. He said, but of the cities of these people, when you do go to battle, which the Lord God has given for your inheritance, you need to destroy everything that breathes. You shall utterly destroy them.
He said, there's some inhabitants of the land that you're going to destroy. The Hittites.
The Jebusites, as the Lord commanded you. Why? Why do we have to destroy them all? Why can't we just hang out with them and we'll all be friends? Because they're going to teach you not to do after all, so that they don't teach you to do after all their abominations that they do unto their gods, because then you would sin against the Lord your God. Birds of a feather flock together. And sometimes when you and I get to hanging out with the wrong crowd, we might not belong there, but we're going to start, or, you know, if it looks like a duck and it walks like a duck, and talks like a duck, it's probably a duck. And pretty soon we're going to start looking just like everybody else. We're going to start acting like everybody else. And he says, you're going to end up strained from me being the one true God. In Joshua chapter 1 and verse 7, we go back to where Joshua is now taking over. And Moses is saying, only be thou strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law. Joshua is telling them this, which Moses had commanded you. Don't turn to the right hand, don't turn to the left, so that you can prosper wherever you go. Now, then he says something that's really interesting. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. And when we look at that, we say, wow, what does that mean? Let me just say that Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You know, we can say one thing and do another. We can say that we love God. We can say that we really want to live for Him. But our actions speak louder than words. And eventually, the true feelings of our heart is going to make it out of our speech. People are going to hang around and listen to us, and they're going to figure out really quick whether we're a Christian or not. How many times that I have talked to people and we're just talking, and my, you know, the language is so colorful, it's got the whole crayon box in it, you know, and you're thinking, ooh, this is some rough language, and they're talking, and pretty soon, you know, you're just talking, and somehow it comes up about churches, whatever. You say, yeah, some make reference to church or you know, God, and all of a sudden they said, oh, you're a believer, you're a Christian. Oh, I am too. I'm telling you, I've been serving the Lord a long time. You can talk another 20 minutes, you won't hear another foul word. There's something that makes me wonder about that. I can't help it, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth is going to speak. And so Moses is telling them, or Joshua is telling them, what Moses had commanded them, don't let the book of the law depart out of your mouth. Meditate therein day and night, so that you will do it, the things that are written, and make your way prosperous and have good success. Then he says, haven't I commanded you? Be strong and of a good courage. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And as I get ready to close, in Ephesians chapter 6, we read one of these verses in the beginning, but Ephesians chapter 6, again, this is the letter to the church at Ephesus. So now suddenly we've left the Old Testament, we've left the ancient nation of Israel, and we have fast-forwarded to a period after the life and ministry of Jesus Christ on this earth, and now we see the new church has been instituted and carried out. Churches are being planted everywhere, and Paul's writing a letter to one of these churches. This is regular day-to-day church living. This is where we are in 2025. This is how we have to look at life today. And you say, wow, it's going to sound a lot like it was way back in ancient Israel. Yes, because it's still the same thing. Serve the Lord with all your heart. Let Him fight your battles, and you're going to be okay. Why is it that through the millennia of time, millenniums one after the other, why is it that we see that mankind is still today wrestling with trying to figure out how to win against the struggles in life and doesn't turn to the Lord? If you're doing all right and you're living for God, you look at that and you just shake your head. It just doesn't seem to make sense. But let me just tell you, here's why. Let's talk about it. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, not yours. Then he says, put on the whole armor of God that you can resist and stand against the wiles or the tricks or the devious ways and deception of the devil. Why? Because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Sometimes we use up all of our emotional energy and physical energy and mental energy on fighting somebody on Facebook or Instagram or whatever the other platforms are. I'm not on social media myself, so I'm not very well versed in it. But let me just say that if somebody writes something against me on Facebook, and I'm going to sit here and I'm just going to respond, and then they're going to respond because I just inflamed them, and now they push my hot button, and now I'm going to respond back again. And guess what I'm doing? I'm out there in the boxing ring because I believe the whole audience is looking at us, and the whole audience is going to realize when I'm done with this thing that I came out a winner. Somebody said recently, he's a master of communication, and he said, when you win an argument, you really lost. It's hard for our brain without going deep into it. When we think that we're going to get back to them on Facebook, we're just like that old Chinese proverb that says, he who throws dirt clods is losing ground. You throw dirt clods, you're losing ground. Sometimes we want to take carnal battles and fight them in our own flesh. But here's what Paul said. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We're wrestling against the things behind the flesh and blood. He said we wrestle against principalities. We wrestle against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Somebody said, yeah, I'm going to go get those rulers. No. Talking about rulers you can't see of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The last verse, verse 13. He said, so therefore, or wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. Now notice in verse 11, he had said, put on the whole armor of God. Now he says, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, that you'll be able to stand. Can I say today that you and I are fighting a losing battle if the Lord is not doing it for us? And again, we don't just sit at home and not go to battle. We must go to spiritual battle. But somebody says, well, then, preacher, what in the world are you getting at? You keep talking about you know, fighting the battle and doing. Let me just tell you how you win battles when you're living for God. Not responding on Facebook, but this is how you win battles when you're living for God. When you get down on your knees and you begin to cry out to God and say, God, I can't do this. It's bigger than me. But you're able to do it. And I'm just surrendering myself to you. Oh, in my flesh, I want to go out there and I want to just punch him in the nose. But God, I'm going to turn it all over to you. And God, would you do something? Would you fix me first? You know, it's just like sometimes we say, Lord, I sure wish you'd get a hold of them and change them. Do you know how many times that God, the only way he can change them is he has to change us first? You see, if it weren't for the little tiny irritating grain of sand that gets up in that oyster shell, we'd never see a pearl. But it takes the struggles, it takes the hardships, it takes the trials, it takes the discomfort, it takes the irritation to make us stronger. We're not focused on trying to make the other person lose. We're trying to focus on making us stronger to the point that now when you see somebody, I've watched it and it's just so humbling, and I'm sure you've seen it too. But I've seen times where two people are at odds with each other and I'm more fair. But one of them decides, you know what, I'm just going to take this to God, and they start taking it to God, and pretty soon they go up to that other person. I've seen this actually in church services. They go up to that other person and they talk to them just a moment and basically tell them, you know what, I just wanted you to know that, you know, I'm sorry I'm sorry for what I've done to hurt you. Now, that's a long ways from where they were months before, saying, they ought to be sorry for what they did to me. But all of a sudden now they say, I'm sorry for what I've done to you. Not, listen, I'm just wondering if you'll forgive me. You know, in fact, I'll forgive you if you'll forgive me. Boy, well, the way we do. But whenever they say, would you forgive me for what I've done? I hope you forgive me. I just want you to know I'm sorry. And he begins to say, oh, you know what? No, I was part of the problem. I'm sorry. Would you forgive me? And pretty soon they're hugging. They're making it right. Let me just tell you that when you let things go and you give it to God, there's no telling what he can do. The problem is we don't like how slowly he does it. And so we feel like that we need to help him out. Lord, you're not moving very fast, and I know that I know that we're your hands and feet, so I'm gonna help you push. No, we're his hands and feet, but we're his hands and feet to witness, not to go and help him figure it out as we all stand. Are we gonna choose strength? Are we gonna choose courage? Israel, don't be afraid of the enemy. Be strong in the Lord, not in yourself, but in the Lord and in the power of his might. Israel, are you going to choose to be strong? Are you going to choose to serve the Lord? Or are you going to just go back to the old ways? Are you going to go back to these other new ways? As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I wonder today if every head is bowed and every eye is closed. I wonder if there's anyone here today that say, preacher, I kind of relate. I came in here thinking that I was in control of it all, but now I realize that I'm really just a weak person. I've been fighting my battle. I've been trying to overcome it for a long time, but it's really got a hold of me, and I keep trying to fool myself and everybody else to think that I've got this. I've got this. It doesn't have me. But preacher, I realize today that it really does have me. And I today want to turn it over to the Lord. If that's you, I want to invite you up to the front. In fact, I would just invite everybody that would be willing just to kind of make their way up towards the front here in unity, and we can just begin to pray. You can stand, you can sit, kneel, whatever you feel. But I wonder if we could just take just a few moments before we dismiss, and we could connect with God, and we could say, God, I need you. Make it without you. I need you, Jesus. Oh, would you do that? Would you seek him with all your heart?
You've got
got a special need today and you'd like me to pray with you. You've got a need in your body. We'll take oil just like they did in the Bible and we'll anoint you with oil. God can heal today. God can deliver. If you've got a need, just get my attention. Wave your hand right now. Glory. We're going to pray with glory. Anybody else? Janelle, do you have a need? Do you want to pray? Would you just step right in here? Anybody else have a need? We're going to pray, right? Vicky. I'm going to tell you right now. As they keep on singing, I'm going to tell you right now. Preacher can't do it, but God can do it. And today, God is going to do something for you right now before you leave this place in Jesus.
Flesh and blood we battle, but principalities, we're fighting for our loved ones and our families. My face before God, I'll go to war on my knees.
God, see it. Talk to him about it. He's able to do anything. He's in the house right now. He's in the house right now. Oh, don't let him. Don't leave here.
out getting a hold of him. Just reach for him right now.
Just reach out and touch the Lord as He goes by. Reach out and touch the Lord as He passes by. You will find He's not too busy to hear your heart's cry. He is passing by this moment, your needs He'll supply. Just reach out and touch the Lord as He goes by. Reach out and touch the Lord as He passes by.